I'd invite you to turn with the book of Joshua this morning, the book of Joshua. The text will be in chapter number 7. I spent much of this morning, after I found out that I would be standing in for the pastor, getting straightened out with the Lord so I could preach this message. As I began to look into these verses and look into what God was saying to us in this chapter, He pointed out several things in my life that needed addressing and redressing and repenting of. My hope and prayer is today that this message will find lodging in your heart, both here in the auditorium and those in the cars. God has something to say to us today. So in chapter 7, verse number 1, the setting is the Israelites have just, with the help and power of God, destroyed the city of Jericho in a most miraculous fashion. Flush with victory, they march on to the next little town, fully confident that they can overcome and do anything. And that's where we are in chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. My, what a familiar refrain we're reading this morning. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? That's one of the most foolish questions I find in the Word of God, where Joshua asked God, what's going to happen to you and your name? We'll touch on that again in a message. The Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you and any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Our Father, we bow humbly as we know how this morning. God, again, begging you to search us and know us and forgive us of that wicked way. Lord, every cross word, Lord, every attitude that's contrary to thy will, God, help us to confess and repent of it this morning. And I pray to the end that you would use this word to touch your people. Give me power to preach the word of God. Help us, Lord, in this service. Those that are in their cars, I pray that they would center their attention for these next few minutes on what you've got to say to them through these verses. Lord, those of us in the auditorium, I pray our attention will be focused heavenward and then inward to see what you'd say to our hearts today. Help us, bless us, and Lord, above all, be magnified and glorified in this congregation. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up listening to some of the greatest preachers on the face of the earth, and I've heard many preachers preach on these passages of Scripture, and with the very title that I would affix to the message this morning, Sin in the Camp. There is a nationwide application here, but I want to focus on the personal application and use the nationwide context of this to show us on a personal, individual level the horrors and the detriments and the destruction that sin will cause in our own lives. There are but three little words, or three little letters, I should say, that stand between glorious victory and horrendous defeat. And those three letters, as you might imagine, are S-I-N. Flush from the victory of Jericho, this army marches confidently before the Lord into this little town called Ai. It would be similar to defeating the city of New York and then marching down to find a little town of Gettysburg, just 50, 60 miles away in Pennsylvania. It would be akin to defeating Georgia on one game and then losing to Broome High School in the next game for a football team. There was no thought of loss in their minds. There was no thought of defeat upon their horizon. They were confident in what God had called them to do, and they were confident in what God showed them there in that miraculous defeat at Jericho. There's never been a battle like that. There's never been one since then. I marvel as General Schwarzkopf led our forces in 1991 and totally obliterated the third largest army in the entire world, the Iraqi army. Even me as a military man and understanding the greatness of military technology, I marveled with the small loss of life of American forces that Schwarzkopf enveloped and destroyed that enemy. It will be akin to him turning south and going down to that next little town that we just liberated, or that country called Kuwait, and going down there and us getting soundly defeated and sent back across the ocean with our tails between our legs. That's the magnitude of what's going on here. Those three letters, S-I-N. God will not validate, vindicate, or tolerate sin in our lives. We've somehow bought a bill of goods from preachers and from the television shows and from liberal books that we've read that somehow God winks at our sin on a personal level. I think all we have to do is look around us and see what sin does, what it does to our church, what it does to our families, what it does to ourselves, to know that sin is nothing to be trifled with. I would like to say, as I put in my notes, that Israel learns a hard lesson here, but they don't learn anything. They have had this lesson taught to them time and time and time again from the time they left Egypt, which in and of itself was a lesson for their sin. All the way through the desert, all the way across the River Jordan, they have been taught this lesson that God will not tolerate sin, and yet they do not learn. I am not preaching at you today, I'm preaching to us. Us. Our church will never be what God would have wanted us to be because of sin. Because people will not get right with God, and people will not serve God with their whole heart, and we will not go on with God because of sin in our lives. Amen. This was a bitter lesson that Israel endured. They didn't learn it. As you'll see through the book of Judges, through their entire history going forward, they did not learn the lesson that God won't put up with their sin in their lives. Not only a bitter lesson, but it's a costly lesson. 36 husbands did not go home to their wives that evening. 36 fathers spoke their last goodbye or hellos and goodbyes to their sons and daughters that morning as they left to go to that battle. 36 men bore 36 stretchers that came home that night to the wailing of an entire nation because of one man's sin. God help us to see sin makes the difference between defeat and victory in this walk of faith that we as Christians claim to have. The collateral damage of sin is especially grievous. The collateral damage, that affects others around us. If our sin only affected us, if my sin only went as far as my life, and whatever I did, God only required it of me, and it only affected me. As bad as that would be, it would not be as bad as what sin really does. Sin touches those around you. Sin touches your children, parents. Children, your sin touches your parents. Sin touches this church. You that are members and are living ungodly, it affects and it hurts the body of Christ. I have been hampered for some months now. Over tendonitis in my right arm. I can't tie my tie hardly. I can't button down my collar. I can't hardly shave and brush my teeth because of the pain there. It's not my whole body. My legs are pretty good. My back is pretty good. This arm's great. I'm fully functioning. You'd never known it had I not told you. But one little small part of my body is in arrears to the rest of my body, and it's affecting all that I am. It's bow season for deer. I can't draw my bow. I can't pull the bow back because of one little place right here at my elbow. You that have ever been afflicted with a small thing that affected your whole body, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're in good health today. You let a little tooth abscess in your head, and I promise you, you'll feel like the world's coming to an end. Your body will ache all over because of one little tooth that's going to have a root canal or something. One sin in the camp of Israel changed everything. That's what I want to preach on this morning. Sin does three things, amongst others. Sin does three things to the people of God. Number one, it corrupts perception. It corrupts perception. How the Christian perceives or discerns life has everything to do with spiritual survival. And I am so tired. I watched this in my own self, but I am so tired in the people of God looking to themselves and their perception and seeing that as reality. What I see may not be reality. What you see may not be reality. We better do diligence that we've got clear perception on what's going on this thing of living for God. I've been working for some months on a message. Off and on, God will not speak to me about it for weeks at a time. And then He'll give me something to build on this message. But it has to do with this very thing of serving your perception. Serving what you've manufactured. Coming up with what you think God is or what I think God is. God doesn't change. It doesn't matter what we think about spiritual matters. It doesn't change what they are. And I think we need to get past this lollipop preaching and this lollipop Christianity that allows us to live and act just any way we want to. As long as we're not out selling dope or chasing harlots or robbing banks, we're pretty good Joes. I won't belabor this, but Achan didn't do a monumental thing. He didn't steal the whole treasury of Jericho. He took a garment and a couple of shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and he hid them in his tent. But the monumental thing that he did was he disobeyed God and he sinned against Him. And ma'am, sir, with all humbleness and respect unto you, if you disobey God, it's just as if you went out and robbed a bank. It's just as if you had an extramarital affair. Disobeying God is sin and it'll cost you your relationship with Him. God deliver us from this idea that we're just wandering through life, that we've been saved now, and it's just a drifting through life. And the most important thing is whether your football team won last night. That's why our church is stagnant. That's why we're not moving forward. That's why there's so much dissension amongst the members. You're living to yourself and not to God. Thank you. It corrupts perception. Walking by sight with a faulty perception of spiritual things begs disaster to come. Some of you have already tuned me out. I beg you just to listen and judge what I say from the Word of God and see if there's not value and merit to it. You turn this away and you shut your heart to it and you continue to block out what God tries to say to your heart. You're never going to be no different than what you are now. You're only going to get worse, worse, worse. Why do we call ourselves Christians when we won't live like it and we won't act like it? Preacher, I didn't come here for Sunday morning to have a condemnation type of message or a condemning sort of message from you. It's not from me. Right here in the Word of God. And it's time we quit listening to men and women and we started listening to what God said to our hearts. It corrupts perception. If you turn the pages over to Judges chapter 17, you begin to read about a man named Micah. And this is not the same Micah who wrote in the Minor Prophets. This is a man 700 years before who was interested, shall we say, in spiritual things. His spiritual things. And I won't take time to give you the entire background. But this man was so twisted. This man was so turned around in his worship, what he thought, his worship of God, that he had devolved and he had digressed into this state. The man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his own sons who became the priest. And the verse number 6 follows that by saying, and an explanation to the reader who would say, that's ungodly, that's horrible. How could a man that claimed to know God do such a thing? It said this, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. September 19th, 2021. If you want to know what that verse just said, you could blast it across America. Everybody's doing that which they see is right. I don't care what the spectrum is, politics, socioeconomics, the church, spiritual things. Everybody's doing what pleases them. It's a whole nother message. But this is somebody that has their vision and their perception, spiritual perception, corrupted. They do what they feel is right. Doesn't matter what the preacher reads out of the Word of God. Doesn't matter what God has said to the pastor or the preacher to come and present to you. You're going to do what you want to do. And you're going to do that right to the grave, and you're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for what you're doing. Amen. Myself included. Right. We've gotten at ease with this idea and this aspect of being a backslider. Have we not? We're content. Oh, I'm saved. I'm just backslidden. God help us. God help us. If you think that's going to suffice in that day, if you think that you're going to stand before God and be happy that you just made it in, I'm going to tell you, you're not. For the first time, if you make it in, those that are saved will make it in. And if you make it in, for the first time, you're going to see God for who He is. And for the first time, you're going to realize what God did for you perfectly and fully. And you're going to understand all the magnificence of God's salvation. And you tell me you're going to stand there and pop your gum and say, well, God, I made it in. I done a pretty good job. I don't believe so. I believe there's going to be weeping and wailing in heaven to the place that God Himself dries the tears. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I got my life to lead. I understand that concept perfectly. I see it every day. I experience it. I have to guard against it. It ain't our lives. I know that's not good English, but it ain't your life no more if you're saved. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the power and the glory of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. We're not our own, Peter says. We're bought with a price. It's not an amen and type message. I understand that. It's an old me. Where do I fall into this? I told you I spent the majority of the morning not studying my notes or doing this or that, getting right with the Lord. Of so many things I failed Him in. Corrupted perception results in a faithless approach. Verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. Now, if somebody can take their Bible, come up to me right here and before this people, stand here with your Bible and show me where God commissioned Joshua to send men to Ai, I'll retract the statement I'm about to make. God didn't ask Joshua to send men to Ai. God didn't commission. He did not say, you go check it out first. He said, possess the land.
He said, every person that's before you, I will cause to fall and fail before you. Go back and read Joshua chapter 1. No man will be able to stand before you. If you stay with me, it's victory, victory, victory. Why would Joshua feel the need of sending out people to assess the situation? You already see the trouble starting. Achan has his little Jericho treasury in his tent. The work of Satan has already started in the heart of the man of God. Well, you better go check this thing out. I know Jericho was, yeah, that was supernatural. You better go down there and check that little town out and make sure that, you know, you're ready to go get that town. God had already promised Joshua the victory if he'd simply do one thing, and that's follow him. People, today God's promised us the exact same thing. If we'll follow him, we'll have personal victory. We'll be able to live a Christian life with a measure and a modicum of what's the word? It's left me. Doing it all the time. We'll be able to do it all the time. We'll have success. Consistency is the word. Some of you just watching me twist on a string hunting that word. You knew what I was trying to say. Consistency. If we'll follow God, we'll have a measure of consistency. And if there's a word that describes the average professing believer, it is an inconsistency that we see in our churches. Here this week, gone next 3 weeks. Here another week, gone for a month. Come Sunday morning, won't come Sunday night. Come Sunday morning, won't come Sunday school. An inconsistency in our service for God. I plead guilty to that. I plead guilty that I fail Him in having a consistent walk before Him, day in, day out, moment in, moment out. I fail God in that. This faithless approach is illustrated by Joshua's need to send out people to check it out. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, God said this, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now, God being God, and God being God never changing, and God being God the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, God means that today. As He was with Moses, and as He was with Joshua, and Paul, and Peter, and all of the great men down through the modern age, God will be with us if we will stay with Him. Ever since Eden, the devil has been whispering, but yeah, hath God really said? So many people, they won't listen to what God has to say through His preacher, through the Word of God. They won't listen, but they'll listen to the devil through a friend or through Facebook or through this rumor or that rumor. They're all together quick to abandon God over some precept or some idea that popped in their head that somebody's against them. Or I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to get in that spirit in this message. I want to stay humble before God. But God deliver us from people who say, the Lord's leading me here and the Lord's leading me there. Or the Lord wants me to do this or that. And it doesn't line up to the Word of God. This faithless approach is a result of corrupt perception. This faulty assessment in verse 3. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few." You talking about somebody who had a faulty perception, it was those spies he sent to Ai. They saw a small group of warriors. They saw a small group defending the city. And they come back and say, "Joshua, no need to worry. Most of the folk, let them sleep in. We'll send 2,000 or 3,000 men down there and we'll take care of that place. Don't worry about it. We got it. Famous last words.
Custer, as he rode over the crest of that hill and surveyed that big Sioux encampment, he was worried about them escaping and getting away before he could get to them. Famous last thoughts and words. He said, "Come on, boys, we caught them napping." And anybody who knows that story knows how it ended. A faulty assessment. Their strength was overestimated. These men thought, we're the greatest army in the world. We just knocked down Jericho with a few trumpets and the shouting of the voice of man. The walls fell inward. We destroyed that place. What are we worried about a little town like Ai? That's like New York City and Pacolet. I mean, we overran L.A. Or you think we're going to worry about overrunning Pacolet? Joshua, just keep most of the boys at home. Let them rest. We'll take about 2,000-3,000 down there and we'll be home by 11, 12 o'clock at the latest. Their strength was overestimated, but their enemy was underestimated. Peter said this, chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The scrap heap of humanity is covered with people who thought they could handle sin. The church, spiritual graveyard, is full of folks who thought they could handle the devil. Oh, it don't matter about, you know, this little thing. I've got it under control. This little thing becomes a big thing, and it destroys, and it wrecks, and it ruins, and it forever on this earth destroys a believer because they underestimated the enemy, the power of sin. Secondly, and I'll hurry, sin in the camp corrupts perception, but it also compromises preparation. All through the Word of God, the Bible talks about being prepared, being properly attired. The preachers preached on the armor of God. A young preacher preached on that recently here in the church. The army of God, the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God, Ephesians. Jesus talked extensively about being clothed in the right garments. If you would be a servant to God. We don't willy-nilly walk out and face the world. We better walk out properly attired, properly prepared. Sin in the camp compromises preparation. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible tells us to be ready to every good work. Be looking for it. Be ready to do it. Sister Meyer and Sister Jenny have need of people coming to them. Bless your heart. You're not too old to help in this church. And you're not too young to help in this church. And I say that in humbleness, but I say it in biblical authority. Nobody appointed you retired in this church. God don't recognize it. Every single member of this church ought to be coming to these ladies and saying, "What can I do to help our missions conference be a success?" If that makes you angry, I'm sorry. That's the Word of God. Be ready to every good work. No, we can't do everything. No, we can't make every meeting. But there's such a mindset amongst some of our people that they don't do anything. And boy, I could ride my high horse about this. Men, we have dinners over here. If you see the trash can getting a little full, go put a bag in it and take out the bag of trash. Brother Roy and myself, we're not the designated trash men or any of the others. Ladies, go in that kitchen and help each other clean up afterwards. Well, I'm older now, or I'm going to let the others do it. I've done my share. Show me that in Scripture, please. Show me where you've reached God's limit for what He wants you to do, and He's going to let you let others do your work. I believe this about, this is the attitude of my dad. Many of you sat under his ministry for years and years and years, and this is what my dad believed. He believed he'd rather burn out for God than to rust out. In other words, he wants to leave this earth doing all that he can do. And that's the way he left this earth. Doing all that he could do for the cause of Christ till God called him on.
If there's a possibility of getting involved, if there's a possibility of being a help in this church, every single one of us, us older generation, ought to be setting the example for the younger generation. What a blessing to see some of the older folks still doing, still involved, still caring about what goes on at the house of God. It compromises preparation. I'm just going to give you my notes. Invariably, when there's sin in the camp, there's a problem communing with the right one. The first thing to go in the backslider's, life is a prayer life with God. And I understand that. If you don't feel close to God, why go alone and subject your body to getting down and praying and seeking God about a thing when you don't really believe it in your heart? You know you're wrong with God. You know that you're estranged from God. And there's no reason to go pray to God because you know you got sin in your heart. You've been around church and heard enough preaching to know. You've read your Bible enough to know that if you regard iniquity in your heart, God's not going to hear us. It's a good indicator, though, it ought to be a wake-up call that you've lost your desire to pray. There's sin in your camp. In addition to a problem of communing with the right one, there's the problem of consulting with the wrong one. As I said, Joshua sent out two or three of his men and said, go spy out the camp. Go check this city out. And they came back, and they were the ones giving him advice. I'm just going to be a blessing to you. You ain't going to believe it, but I'm going to be a blessing to you right here. Don't seek to give the pastor your brand of advice. He has a hard job. He has a difficult job. He is trying the best that God leads him and that he knows how to pastor this church. And no, he had no idea what I'm going to preach this morning, but he has a difficult job. And rather than give him your advice, give him your prayers and encouragement and availability. Pastor, if he asks you for your advice, give it to him. But to say, I don't think you ought to be doing it this way. I don't think you ought to be doing it that way. Or you need to be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. That's a sure sign that there's something wrong down here when you're dissatisfied with a man of God. I'm not saying he's perfect. But there, when that heart's right with God, when my spirit is right with God, I give the pastor to God, and God, he's your man. God, you deal with him. God, you show him the things necessary. If he asks for my advice, I will give him as godly a counsel as I can. But I don't ever call him. I've never called my dad before for all those years that I sat in this church and now Pastor Rochester, I've never called one of them up and said, you're doing the wrong thing. I don't think you ought to do it that way. Lastly, it corrupts perception. Sin in the camp compromises preparation. And finally, it cancels progression. Hear me well this morning, Christian friend. You got sin in your camp, forget about going to the next town. Forget about going to the next victory. Forget about achieving something down the road for God. God's not forgetting where the sin is and what's the wrong. And we can gloss it over and we can put it under the rug and we can say, oh, it was a small thing and it no harm done. I didn't talk to nobody about it, but the heart holds that sin in it and you're not going further with God. Here's the greatest evidence that sin stops God's people in their tracks. It annihilates this attitude, this sin in the camp, canceling progression. It annihilates the people of God. It destroys them. It destroys their courage. As I said, 36 men never came back alive. So, a preacher, there's hundreds of thousands of Israeli soldiers. What's 36? What if one of them had been yours? What if one of the casualties had been somebody close to you? I can't tell you how disgusted I am with some of the actions of our leadership in this country. A former military man and a Marine especially, I got word that 13 of our military men had been killed in Afghanistan. The first word that popped in my head was needlessly. 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 If I were a betting man, I would bet my Social Security check on this, that the first thought that popped into that crowd's head in the Oval Office when they got word that 13 servicemen had been killed, it was not about the fathers and mothers, the husbands and the wives of those men, the children of those men that had been their lives destroyed. It was damage control. It's how is this going to play in a media and in America? You say, how can you say that? Because I've seen how they operated before. And I've seen how political people do all my life. I know what their goal is. It's power. I know what their end game is. It's influence and power. And it's control. Somebody's watching caskets unloaded and taken to their families. And he's looking at his watch and he's trying to figure out when's this thing going to be over. It speaks volumes as to who our commander-in-chief is. I'll promise you that nation, when there's 36 bodies pulled into camp that night, they weren't saying, well, that's, you know, that ain't got nothing to do with me. That's of another tribe than I am. I mean, I hate it for them. I'm glad it wasn't me, or glad it wasn't one of my family. No, there was wailing and weeping in the camp of Israel. And so it ought to be in the house of God when we see one of our brethren or sisters falling to sin. Because the damage is going to go throughout the entire camp. These people got the idea, and rightfully so, that a disaster had befallen them. And this disaster would embolden their enemies, and they would come against them and destroy them. Their aura of invincibility had just been shattered. I like to think of it this way. God was merciful. That little group of Aiites could have pushed them all the way back into the River Jordan and drowned every last one of them, because God was not going to dry up that river again to let them back across. I think he was merciful. But 36 families never were the same after this. We've lost people in this church over the years. And it grieves me to have people leave this church for the reasons they leave. It saddens me to have anybody leave, but I can rejoice also if God's moving them to a place of service, maybe on the foreign field or in another church where God's using them to be a blessing. But it grieves me that they get discontented, that they get disgruntled, and that they get disillusioned, and God's leading me to another church. They're getting led somewhere, all right, and by somebody. Well, preacher, you don't know their heart. No, I know people's actions. And what people do speaks to me a lot louder than what they say. It annihilates the people of God. Their courage was shot. Their competence was destroyed. And their confidence was annihilated. Joshua, the man of God, the man of God who God spoke to as the captain of the host of heaven, Christ came to speak to his personally and said, "Be not afraid, neither be thou discouraged. Be courageous, be very courageous." Time and again in chapter 1, here he is coming before God and, "Lord, it's all over. Why did you bring us over Jordan? Why did you bring us this far? Why have you done this good for us just to abandon us?" You ever felt like that? Blame God for what you've caused and I've caused? God help us not to blame God. It ain't God's fault. You let sin worm its way into your life and then you start suffering the effects and the causes and the effects of sin. It's your fault and it's my fault. It's our fault. Joshua asks, in my estimation, you preacher boys might could get a message out of this, the most foolish question in the Bible. God, what's going to happen to your name? We're destroyed. What's going to happen to your name? I'd love to reach down through the annals of history and grab Joshua by his shirt collar and say, God's going to be God regardless of what happens to you. God as much told him. He wouldn't even dignify that stupid question with an answer. He said, get up. Get off your face. Quit mourning. Quit worrying about what's happened. You better worry about what is, and there's sin in the camp. It's been a hard message. It's been pointed. And the fact that it stings lets me know that it was for people here today. Quit worrying about what has been and worry about what will be. Those 36 men went into eternity and there was no bringing them back. There was no, all the repentance and the sorrowfulness in the world did not bring and raise those 36 men back up. But you find Israel getting right with God, judging their sin, and going on for the glory of God. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I beg you, judge that sin. Stone it and burn it, figuratively, as Achan they did to him. God expunged the sin out of the camp of Israel, and they went on for the glory of God. You cannot go on with God harboring sin in your heart. A Christian with sin in their heart is like a car with no gas. Oh, for a short stretch you may coast down a hill. The road may be sloped so that with no gas, no engine running, you might can have the semblance of moving. But I'm going to tell you, the road is going to start uphill. If there's nothing in the tank, you're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. Get to the top of that hill over there at the fish camp right out there on 176, and I run out of gas and I start down that hill. Oh, people don't know it. I'm coasting along. I put it in neutral. My car is coasting right down that long hill. But there's another hill. For every hill there's a valley, and then there's another hill. And that's where people will find out if you're real or not, if I'm real or not. What happens when adversity, that hill of adversity, what happens then? Aren't you tired of playing Christian? Aren't you tired of playing church? Don't you long for some real power with God? Don't you long for a relationship with God that's there day in and day out? It's going to cause us to judge sin in our life, and it's going to cause us to get rid of that sin and turn to God and follow Him. No need to talk about being a Christian if you're not going to walk like it, if you're not going to talk like it. It's just empty words. It's just hollow. These people are in this altar. You in the cars. I beg you, consider the message this morning. Sin will get you so twisted you don't know if you're coming or going. Some of you know that from bitter experience. Israel didn't know if they were coming or going because of one sin in the camp. Why was God so harsh with Israel about sin? Because He had taught them this lesson time and time and time again, and they had not heeded and they had not learned it. Moses could not lead them into the promised land because he committed a trespass against God. God showed His people what He thought of sin, even in the life of His leader, His prophet Moses. I'm not going to tolerate it in the sin of a man I love that I've met with face to face. I'm not going to tolerate sin in his life. I'm surely not going to tolerate it in yours. We can do one of two things. We can keep on existing, living like we're living, or we can actually have a desire to get closer to the Lord and make our lives count for something and for someone, Christ Jesus. That's where the message ends. I can't do that for you. The pastor can't do it for you. Nobody can. There's going to have to be a place in your heart where you say, enough is enough. I'm tired of my sin. I'm going with God. If that time never comes, then you'll go on as you are.
You'll fill a grave one day and meet God with a bunch of wasted life years, wasted opportunities, unrealized potential. I think one of the saddest stories in all the Word of God is this man Samson, a man whose potential was limitless, literally. God had a monumental work for this man to do, and he accomplished so very little of it because of his sin. Potential doesn't mean a thing. Potential doesn't mean a thing unless it's realized. And I beg of you to consider that. As we leave here today, leave here thinking, Lord, how do you want me to respond to this message? God, what would thou have me to do? I'll be content with that. If you'll just get along with God when you get home, on your way home, God, what would you have me to do about that message? This will be one of the most successful messages I've ever preached if people would just ask themselves that simple question. God, what would you have me to do? How can I be a blessing in the church? How can I be a help and an asset to this church? Everybody don't have the same gifts. Everybody doesn't. The calling is not the same. It's like my elbow. It don't do a whole great deal in relation to the entire body, but it does enough that it's got me hurting. It's got me limited. It's got me thinking about it. I wake up in the night thinking about it and aware of it. Some of you have these ailments. Some of you have physical afflictions that you know exactly what I'm talking about. How much more the body of Christ? Much more. Father, I pray as we leave this place today, Lord, go with us. Help us, Lord, to understand what we've heard today. And Lord, by understanding, I pray that you will enlighten us spiritually. God, help us see the gravity of sin in our lives. Lord, I'm so guilty, Lord, of making light of things. Lord, of thinking they're not that, they're just little foxes, Lord, in the grand scheme of things. But God, help us to see sin as you see it. Oh God, if there's something I would cry out to thee for today, help us to see sin as you see it. Lord, I pray we'll deal with it, get it under the blood. And Lord, we'd go on for the glory and honor of the kingdom of Christ. And we'll praise you and thank you for that. And help us to be back, Lord, tonight in the parking lot.